Philemon and Janelle. Talk about the word put to music. The word's a song. That's an amazing song. I hope that song is your prayer this morning. When are we? I believe that we are in the final moments of the last days just before the return of Jesus Christ. That's what I believe with every fiber of my being. Who are we? We are to be born again disciples of Jesus Christ, passionate students of a rabbi. Where are we? We are to be in Christ. 33 in Christ statements, 33 of them. These are the key to your spiritual maturity, your spiritual strength. These are the keys to growing up in Christ. What should the world expect when encountering us, truth and grace? The truth of a holy God and the compassionate, loving grace of a sacrificial Savior. What should we expect when encountering the world? Say it with me. Suffering. Some of you are yet to be convinced of that. It's okay. We live in a tragically broken system. And I'm not talking about politics or the economy. I'm talking about the spiritual plane of this world. It's broken. It is messed up. It is chaos. We live here. And we make poor choices. We make really bad decisions. We follow the passions of our heart. We sin. And to that, we have an enemy who hates us. We have an enemy who's trying to figure out how to break this room. And an enemy who hates what happens because of his work here. We have an enemy. There are various types of suffering to be encountered. Number one, examine yourself. Examine yourself. When you're suffering, think first. Which of those attributes of peace that we've laid out for you so many times, which of them do you feel that your circumstances are threatening? Which attribute, the circumstances of your life right now, threatening to harm? Number two, empty yourself. It's all Father filtered. Empty yourself and deny. Empty yourself of your will and receive His will for His life, for your life. And number three, endure. Enduring, not trying to get over or get around or get beyond the circumstance, but go through them. Enduring builds character and hope. Hope. And number four, be thankful. Rejoice in all things at all times. Rejoice and be thankful. That is what we should expect from the world's suffering. That is the way in which we respond. And what does God expect when encountering us? Our first and our best. The first and the best of our time. The first and the best of our energy. The first and the best of our resources. He desires. He deserves nothing less than the first and the best of your life in relationship with Him. If that's hard to comprehend, if it's hard to deal with, think about it this way. Should it be second best? Should it be leftovers? Should it be what's next? Should it be when you're tired? Should it be when you're worn out? Should it be all you have left over? Think about it that way. He deserves the best in our relationship with Him and, by the way, in our relationship with each other. Because we are a reflection of Him. to each other and to the world. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. The first and the best for each other as well, the body of Christ. So far, we have talked about when, who, where, and what. And today, we're going to talk about why. Why are we here in this place, in this room? Why are we here with each other? Remember, born again disciples of Jesus Christ, if we do not understand who we are, we will not understand why we are. One flows naturally from the other. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 reads like this. Just two little simple verses. And God placed all things under his feet, under Christ's feet. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Man, there's a lot packed into that long sentence. And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The true church is comprised of all who have, by faith, personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the true church. If you are a born-again disciple of Jesus Christ, you belong to the body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Born-again disciples of Jesus Christ, called by God to gather together. Now, the local church is a visual representation of his body. You have been gathered by him for a purpose, gathered together by God. Why? Why are we gathered? I often think it's very interesting. Would we all be friends, loving one another sacrificially, if it were not for Jesus Christ? Think about the different age groups, the different backgrounds. There's not much that unites us other than Jesus Christ. And yet here we are, loving one another. That is wonderful to see. That's amazing. It blesses me. Why are we gathered? Now, in the past, when I have given this review, this is a review. In the past, when I've given this message, I have read for you about six, I believe, quotes from either churches that you're familiar with or denominations that you're familiar with, quotes from their purpose statements. And as I read these quotes from these purpose statements, your facial expressions change. You kind of go like that. The mouth drops, the eyes open, because you're sort of unaware. But when you understand the purpose statement, it sort of makes sense to what they do. You kind of go like, oh, now I get it. That's why they're doing what they're doing, because that's their purpose statement. The purpose statements read as if they are a paraphrase from Christ's address to the church of Laodicea. Kind of harsh to say, isn't it? These purpose statements read as if they were a paraphrase out of Christ's address to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. They reflect the desire to be impressive. They reflect the desire to be attractive. That trips me out. They reflect the desire to be active and busy. One of the purpose statements I read you reflected the desire to be wealthy. prosperous, not realizing that spiritually, in measure of faith, in measure of strength, in measure of maturity, they are poor, weak, unrepentant. Unrepentant. They are so impressed and satisfied with what they are doing, that they don't even know Jesus Christ is not in the room. He's knocking at the door, trying to get back in. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, must be in us. It must indwell us. He must be in us. The Spirit of God must envelop us. The Word of God must be our guide for faith and practice. So funny. Everybody's writing books. I've been asked to write a book twice. I've been asked to run for political office too. No way. Everybody's writing books. It's like a book writing factory. Just pumping out books. There's some people that I know that have like 80 books out. Like I haven't thought enough to have one book out. You know what I mean? I mean, and I don't know, the hubris. People are writing books like crazy about how the church is supposed to function in modern America, or how the models for growing the church or models for the functioning church. Model, 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 model. And I'm kind of going, wow. Whatever happened to the book? Like the book. Dare we think that we should take his purpose? Dare we think that we should take his process and try to make them less offensive? Dare we take his purpose and his process and make it less time-consuming? In church, you are in for the long haul. You had better be as patient with other people as you want to be patient with yourself. Less time consuming. Dare we take his purpose and his process and make it more relevant? It's a new word. We've got to make faith more relevant. Dare we take his purpose and his process and make it more appealing or more exciting or more applicable? As if the Word of God has become a dusty, antiquated, outdated, old-fashioned thing. You can take that nonsense out the back door. Jesus gave us clear instructions. Gave the early church clear instructions, and they portrayed them. How about Matthew 28? What's Matthew 28? What's in Matthew 28? The Great Commission. Go out and build a huge, big building so that everybody can see it when they drive by. How about go out and secure health, wealth, and prosperity for all people? How about go out and meet the needs of the community? How about go out and usher in the utopian kingdom of heaven on earth, here and now? How about, this always kicks people, how about go out and evangelize, make converts for Jesus? You know what happens when the mission statement of your church is evangelism? You get really broad, and really shallow. You need people in the church to teach and train and impart wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You just can't do that. Go out and make what? Go out and make disciples. Listen. Go where? Out and make what? Disciples. Teaching them to obey everything he has taught us. John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer is that we be unified. How unified? As unified as he and his Father are unified. How unified were they? That's how unified we are to be. He says that it is our unity in John chapter 17. He says that it is our oneness, our togetherness, that testifies to them outside that he is Lord and we are his disciples. So what is your first testimony to the non-believer? Your church. Your unity with other believers. Your passion, your sacrificial nature for other believers. This thing, the Spirit of God, that draws us together. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new command I give to you." Exactly. He said it. He said it right there. He's really coming along. Love one another. I love the way Christ qualifies these things. As unified as he and the Father are unified. Love one another as I have loved you, he said. How did he love you? Sacrificially, passionately, overflowing, abundantly. You can't even measure it. I know that's the way you love each other, right? Woo! You wake up tomorrow saying, how can I express my love for those people that were there yesterday? That's the first thing on your minds. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Jesus gave us a very simple purpose statement. It is clear. It is sound. It is concise. It is stable. And by the way, it's very, very effective. Very, very effective. There is something about being a disciple of Christ. Having a changed mind, a dead old nature, and a testimony to the world of your life with other believers. There is something about that that is unbreakable, unshakable. It's profound. It's profound. Where do other people gather like this? Social halls. Community centers, boy, those are fraught with peace, aren't they? Hobbies, boy, those are really fulfilling, completing. Those hobbies bring wholeness. Ethnic gatherings, I'm Italian, right? Love that community. Ethnic gatherings can't hold a candle to the gathering of the body of Christ. What happens when you get a bunch of Italians in the room? About half of them walk out. Half of them are carried out, you know. It happens to the Irish too, but for completely different reasons. Nothing holds a candle. Nothing holds a candle to a peaceful, encouraging, sacrificial, edifying church. Testify. Through your mouth. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We're going to walk through this, pausing step by step to talk a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. This is our purpose statement as a church. It is our purpose statement. That was funny. Verse 11. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be, listen carefully, apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. First of all, who appoints the leaders? Who appoints them? He does. Christ does. I will never, ever forget. First time I got a list of elder qualifications from Scripture. From Scripture. This is what the Bible says an elder should be, and this is what the Bible says a deacon should be. And I said to myself, wow, those are deep. You have to know that person. You have to know them. This is not something you can necessarily know from an interview or a resume. This is, how do you know someone's character? How do you know the character of their spouse? How do you know the disposition of their family? If you do not know them, it does not come across on a piece of paper. It does not come across in a five-hour meeting. This usually comes up from within the church. It should be from within the church, and everyone knows that God has called someone, that God has put his hand upon them. He appoints them. We are to, in unity, recognize the leaders and respect those called to lead. Second, why did he give us, the leaders, to you? What's the purpose of the evangelist or the pastor or the teacher? Verse 12, to prepare God's people. We exist to prepare you for what? Keep going. Works of service. I love it. I love it. So many people think that the pastors and the teachers and the people that are in charge are meant to do the work. And we're meant to be pew sitters. That doesn't work very well. You'll find this if you approach me about something in particular that you want done around the church. What's going to happen? I say, oh, thank you for volunteering. Oh, how about you handle that? Oh, no, that's not the pastor's job. You know, it doesn't work here. We prepare you to do works of service. We often think that it's the pastor's job. Even the one gifted as an evangelist is gifted first, to build up the church. First, to teach you and I how to express our faith, to teach you and I about those we will be encountering, to exemplify it before us. The evangelist exists to train the church first and then lead us in example. The next question is, where are these works of service to be performed? Out there or in here? Listen, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Serve his body. Serve his family. Serve his flock. Serve each other. With what kind of service? The kind of service that he demonstrated for us. Here, in this gathering, or for this gathering, your spiritual giftedness is for the body. The hand exists to serve the body. The best evangelical tool in this cold, hard, unforgiving, chaotic world is the personal testimony of a changed life in a loving and compassionate and supportive and faithful and prayerful community. That's a fantastic testimony. Building each other up. What type of building? What type of building? Look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of who? Christ. Of course, as we gather 50 people in the room, different backgrounds, different struggles, different hurts, there's different levels of maturity and strength. Of course. But that's not the goal. The goal is to be unified in faith and unified in strength and maturity until we have the fullness of Christ here. And he goes on to tell us what will happen if we follow this, if we just follow this. If we follow this purpose, if we follow this process, he says, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things what? Grow up. Grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. And there you have it. We've come back full circle. We've gone from parts, pastor, teacher, evangelist, to parts. You've come full circle. Right back where we started. If we participate and submit to this process, we will represent Christ fully, or the fullness of Christ. And then, because of the unity and the love in the room expressed between us and its effect on us out there, in our families, and in our classrooms, and in our workplaces, and in our neighborhoods, they will know that He is God. They will know that we are His disciples. If we understand who the disciples gathered together by the will of God, if we understand the why to build each other up in faith, in unity, fullness of the body of Christ, the what we do will flow naturally. It's almost noon. But you know Philemon, he goes on and on and on. Last week you were okay with Caleb going till, 1 o'clock, 1:30. Give me a few more minutes here. What should we be doing in here? You know how easy a question that is to answer? It's so simple. There are two sacraments and four pillars to the church. We see them over and over and over and over and over and over. I'm going to do this for 15 minutes. And over again. We see them in Ephesians. We see them in Acts in particular. Acts chapter 2 sums this up really well. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Acts 2, 41 through 47. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. I used to wait until I heard all the pages stop turning, and I was disappointed because I didn't hear many, and then I realized we have all these digital things now. So I tried to list for the swipe, and you can't hear swipes. Those who accepted His message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Two sacraments. These sacraments, they are the things that are set apart. Augustine says that they are a visible sign of an invisible reality. They're not redundant religiosity. They are an expression of a very, very real internal component to your life. Number one, baptism. Number two, the Lord's Supper. These are things you should see in the church. These are things you should see in the gathering. These are things that define us. These are things that put an exclamation point on our testimony. Together in oneness before the Lord and in the Lord, crucified and buried and raised to new life. visible signs of an invisible, very, very real and very, very important, very, very crucial reality. Four pillars in communal life from Acts chapter 2. Number one, teaching. Today, we think of church teaching as a time we try to stay awake for another 40 minutes of Pastor Brian's sermons. And if I stay awake just long enough, he won't pound on the pulpit, you know. He won't scare me. Teaching has often become something we have to endure. Suffering. Get through it. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him. I love this. Great. This is great. Watch. We proclaim him admonishing. It's like my favorite word in all of Scripture. Admonishing. And teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. I feel very responsible in my spirit for you. I know that there is nothing I can hamstring you into believing or doing or thinking or feeling, whatever. I understand that. There's no strong arming in here. But I, Gene, Jonathan, we're going to have to give account for you. I'm going to have to give account for this place to the Lord. And that makes me very cautious. Makes me walk around kind of like this all the time. You know, you know, I'm going to have to answer. Present everyone perfect. I have to give account for the sheep that are in my care. But more fundamental to that is the manner in which you respond to it. The manner in which you respond to it. Look at Acts 2 again. They endured. No. They put up with. No. They stayed awake for. No. They what? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teaching, the word is synonymous with doctrine. They devoted themselves to the things that the apostles were explaining to them. Today we associate doctrine with a collection of principles contained in Scripture and explained in volumes and volumes and volumes of commentary. You can find a theologian to promote or contradict any doctrine you want now. It's really quite frustrating. But they devoted themselves. It was their heart's desire. They set their mind for, they directed their passion toward the doctrines. The doctrines. They wanted to learn. They wanted to hear it and learn it. They wanted to hear it, understand it, and see it expressed in their lives. Do you? In their lives, in relationship with each other, in the church. Pillar number two. Fellowship. Today we think of church fellowship as potlucks or picnics or bowling or taking coffee after Ad Vivum. It's church fellowship, you know. It's what it means to be participating with each other in. It's what it means to partner. We're going to partner with each other. We're going to share a life. We're going to walk hand in hand through this life together. But I love the many ways in which this word fellowship is expressed in the book of Acts. Listen, I'm not going to read you all the references because you're already upset at what time it is anyways. But just listen, I could give you the references later. Fellowship in suffering. When someone is suffering, do you join in with them? Or do you kind of go, oh, wow, I'll pray for you. fellowship in unity. Look out for the people whose desire it is to be right. Is your desire to be right, or is it your desire to be unified? Fellowship in ministry. When someone is laboring, do you want to labor with them? Do you want to minister, or are you here because you like being ministered to? See, that's the question. Seriously, straight up. Are you a receiver, or are you a contributor? Fellowship in prayer. What do you look forward to more? Being prayed for or praying for? Wednesday nighters, you take the list home. Did you write those things down? Are you pouring over them passionately? Fellowship in the Lord's Supper. Realizing that we are bound by our beliefs. Bound by the Spirit of God. Called together by the will of God. Fellowship in meals. It's not about food either. Chris, Catalina, you guys are great. It's not about food. It is about spending time with each other. Food is just the thing that facilitates it. Spending time with each other. Talking to each other, listening to each other. And by the way, did you hear where they did? In the temple courts and in their homes. Your homes. Not just these four walls, but your four walls. Oh, you haven't seen my house, Pastor. I know, I don't necessarily want to either. There are coffee shops and restaurants. There are parks. They're free. They got benches and little water fountains, you know. Time. They were a community. You understand? They were sharing life. From the beginning of life to the end of life and everything in between, they were sharing it with each other. Pillar number three, prayer. So often we think of church prayer as a way in which we should open the church service or close the church service. Or maybe it's a transition. Transitioning from one part of the service to another. Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting has become an antiquated and unnecessary idea for many, many people. Far too often, our corporate prayer time has become something like we give God a list of things we're hoping for. Like writing a letter to Santa Claus. Maybe Santa Claus will give me these things. As if he's our like supernatural butler or a vending machine. You know, as if he's here to serve us. Prayer time, as if he's here to serve us. We've lost the understanding that prayer is a conversation. I've had other pastors who have said, what are you doing tonight? I've had other pastors text me on Wednesday nights from 7 till 9, and I get back to them the next day, and I'm like, no, we're in prayer meeting. You have prayer meeting? Prayer meeting. Yeah, like a church, you know. You have prayer meeting. You know. Wow. Time to express our thoughts and a time to listen. It's a time to be heard and a time to hear with each other and with Him together. You know that the word prayer means to change ideas, to exchange wishes? His wishes for ours. Our wishes for His. The church was born into an atmosphere of prayer. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. If you were an outside observer of the early church and someone said, hey, what's going on over there? You'd say, oh, those people are always praying. That's what you would say. They were constantly in prayer, continually in prayer. Prayer. Why is his enemy and ours so intent on making communal prayer seem unimportant? Why? Why is that time set aside to be in Bible study and prayer with each other one of the first things to go? Pillar number four. It's the last one. You're good. It's only 12 after 12. Worship. Today we think of church worship as a time when we gather around to sing. And then the question becomes, well, hymns are contemporary. Hymns, contemporary or screamo. I heard a new word this morning. There's a new type of music out there that I didn't understand. Do we stand or do we sit? Do we raise our hands or do we not raise our hands? Or if we're like sort of kind of nervous about it like this, you know. The question isn't whether we stand or sit or raise our hands or not. Worship is a life of bowing down in the presence of God. A life of awe. A life of praise in the light of who God is. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's... Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Thank you. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is the kind of sacrifice very different for the Jewish person hearing this for the first time. It's not the sacrifice that went from life to death, you know, blood all over the altar, but the type of sacrifice that went from death, you were what in your trespasses and sin? Death to life. You are dead to sin, alive to God now. Alive! Amazing. You know, really, sometimes I'm like, whatever. This is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Living sacrifices. A heart bent. A mind bowed. A spirit contrite. Humbled before God. For who He is. That's your reasonable, logical act. Ephesians 5, 18 and 20. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, I've noticed over the years now, when our church is about to come under attack, the people with the gift of encouragement, the people with the gift of exhortation, they suddenly get really busy. It's funny to watch this from a spiritual perspective. The people who edify and encourage and lift up and produce, you know, go, keep going, those people all of a sudden show up a little less. They're kind of busy. And then, boom, the attack comes. But spiritual songs, sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is an outward expression of an internal joy. No matter what. No matter when. Worship. All the time worship. Never-ending worship. Ceaselessly bowed in His presence. What do you do when you're standing in the presence of God? What do you do? Two sacraments, four pillars, and communal church life. And as we wrap this up, there are three little phrases that I want you to hear. They devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to. Not the pastor finally persuaded them. Not the pastor finally, you know, arm twisted them. Not the, he convinced them. Now he finds something clicked. No, it was nothing that was outward in, like someone had to convince them. They went, whoa, what is God doing? This is amazing. I need to be there. I need to see it. I need to be a part of it. I need to experience this. They devoted themselves to this. Second thing, everyone was filled with awe. Some translations, did anyone have another word there? You're not looking at it. Verse 43, filled with fear. Some translations say with fear. Filled with fear. I mean, it's shocking. It grabs people's attention. When the presence of God or the power of God is in a room, in a midst, in a gathering, and the people of God are swelled up with the Spirit of God, people around go, whoa! It wasn't just the people in the room, it was the people who were experiencing this from without. Everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with fear. In verse 47, the Lord added. The Lord added. The Lord added. Said enough on that point. We have a problem in regards to church purpose. Listen to me carefully. If I don't feel that I have everyone's attention, I will stop. We have a problem in regards to the purpose of the church, and it's a doozy of a problem. Seminarians, wherever you might be, listen. We want to feel like we are accomplishing something. We want to feel like we are accomplishing something. And the truth is that the opposite should be our heart's desire. We should want to feel like we are accomplishing nothing. Pastor, that's so crazy. First elders meeting I ever had here, ever led as a pastor, I said this and I continue to say it from time to time. Let's never look back. Let's never look back and say, wow, look what we've done. Wow, isn't that neat what we've accomplished? It's always our goal to say, wow, look at what God has done. Wow, look at what God has accomplished. Our job is to be empty and willing vessels for His use. We gather together because God has called us together. We are assembled part by God for a purpose. You're not here for yourself. You're here for a function. We are to learn together. We are to pray together. We are to worship together. We are to fellowship together. We are to live together until we're built up, strong, mature, full reflection of Christ. That is why we gather, so that when we leave this gathering, we are capable, passion-driven ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Church is not where you go. Church is who you are, Andrew.